Hello again, everybody, and welcome to another installment of Psalm 23 in our Shepherd Discourse from John 10. So if you're turning your Bibles to Psalm 23 as we prepare ourselves for another hour of Bible doctrine. As is our custom, we'll give each of us the opportunity to examine our own lives to see if we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. If we are not, this means, of course, means simply to use the procedure of 1 John 1:9, naming and citing any known sins, if we have any right now, and we will be filled with the Spirit. And again, don't be concentrating on any problems or difficulties during this time, but give your undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together to take in your word, Father, through the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We are so grateful that through your word we get to know more and more about our relationship with you through our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that through his work on the cross and through his impeccability in the first advent, that he has provided for us a salvation by which we can call ourselves your sons and your daughters, and we can say that confidently and know that we have eternal life that will never be taken away from us. Again, Father, we are just so grateful for all the work that you have done in our behalf, for planning this all in eternity past, as a gracious and merciful Father that you are. And we ask, Father, that as we study your word again, we ask that you challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we will hear. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So continuing in Psalm 23, we'll complete the work here done on verse 1. Again, we are here referring to a book written by Philip Keller, who was a shepherd of sheep, and he wrote a book called The Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And we're using this as an eisegetical background or a historical background for understanding our relationship to the shepherd as sheep. Of course, the reason why we're here is because we have completed the shepherd's discourse in John chapter 10 from verses 1 through 18. And when we're done with Psalm 23, we'll return to John 10 and pick it up in verse 19. But in Psalm 23, as we continue in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Again, we are introduced here to who the shepherd is, and of course that is the Lord. David here uses the word, the sacred word Jehovah, so we know that this is the Lord God of Israel. However, when we compare this with John 10, as we have been studying, we see that Christ here is identifying himself in John 10 as the good or beautiful shepherd. And so here we are acquainted with who the shepherd really is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. The Lord, or the shepherd here, had laid down his life for the sheep, and only the humanity of Christ can lay down his life. Deity cannot die for the sins of the whole world. But also, the shepherd takes care of and provides for all the sheep simultaneously, and that requires omniscience and omnipresence and omnipotence. And of course, that is the possession of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus Christ as the God-man, one, the one in hypostatic union, who is the shepherd. And that's who is identified here in Psalm 23 by David. And so we have immediately an introduction to the shepherd implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. And this relationship, when exploited, gives an attitude to the sheep that they have need of nothing. That's why he says, "When the Lord is my shepherd." Again, David recognizes that. And that's the real key here, is the fact that you do see the Lord, that you do recognize his authority as shepherd. And if you recognize that, you will not want. You will be absolutely content with the Lord's management of your life. And so it is immediately implied here that there is a profound relationship, a working relationship, between the shepherd, who is the maker of the sheep, and the sheep themselves, which are us, of course, the human beings. And if we recognize his authority in shepherding us, we will not want. We will have enough. We will be content with what we have. So this links the lump of common clay that you and I are. We're made from the dust of the ground, and that we are linked to a divine destiny, a divine destiny that the Lord himself is going to protect. And diligently, just like a good shepherd would be always at the ready to defend and to provide for his sheep. So the Lord himself is going to protect and lead us. And so we have a divine destiny. Every single sheep or every single believer has a divine destiny. And that we should always understand that we are the cherished objects of divine grace. And the Lord, like any good shepherd, is deeply concerned about the sheep. And David is speaking here as one who has experience with this. He was also a good shepherd, and he witnessed the harm that was done by bad shepherds. And when you're under a bad shepherd, it is an awful plight to the sheep. If you're under a bad shepherd, like believers can be, you can submit yourself to the cosmic system if you like. You can submit yourself to your old sin nature, even though these things should no longer have power over you. The Lord said himself, I've overcome the world. The Lord said himself, I've overcome your flesh. So he's overcome our enemies, and we don't have to be under their authority, but we can make choices to be under their authority. And that's like putting ourselves under a bad shepherd, a shepherd that doesn't care about us, doesn't care about our well-being, doesn't care about our prosperity. The cosmic system has been set up to suck life out of us so that Satan himself is worshipped in the cosmic system. The old sin nature, which is just the nasty part of your flesh, does not care about you at all. We submit ourselves to these things, and great harm is done to us because we have submitted ourselves to bad shepherds. But David recognized, or as a shepherd, realized what it was to be a good shepherd and the amount of work that was required by the good shepherd to take care of his sheep. And so we have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in view here. That's why we can say we have no wants. But the Lord's work does not end at the cross. The Lord's work is continual. And the reason why that has to be is because the sheep can never ever take care of themselves. Of all the classes of livestock in the world, the sheep require endless attention and meticulous care. And therefore, it is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The way sheep behave is similar in many ways to human beings. We have a mob mentality. When one sheep is frightened and runs, they all run. We have fear, so do sheep. Sheep are very timid, so can we be. Sheep are very stubborn and stupid. That describes us fully. And the sheep can have some really perverse habits that even though they have, as we'll see in this lesson, even though they have lush greenery in front of them, there are some sheep who just want to jump the fence for some inexplicable reason. It's perverse. And we can be in the plan of God and just have everything taken care for us, taken care of. We're in this plan that God has devised and given us from eternity past. But we look into the cosmic system and get fooled into thinking that there's something better out there. That's what's described here as perverse habits. We are, in all of these things, very parallel to what sheep act like and are. So, in spite of us, Christ did purchase us. Despite our mob mentality, despite our fears, despite our timidity and stubbornness, and despite our perverseness and our stupidity, in spite of all of that, Christ purchased us, He chose us, and He continues to call us by name. And He makes us His own, sharing everything that He has and is with us. And as it is intended to do in the Word of God, these statements of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ should make us rest. It should give us peace, and it should cause us to reflect on God's grace. Just like the original Sabbath was given to the children of Israel, so on that Saturday they could not work, but just rest and reflect on God's grace. When God told them, do not toil the land, don't work the land on the seventh year, and many of the Israelites would get very nervous about, well, are we going to go without? Are we going to go hungry? And of course, the Lord promised them that, no, you will prosper, just follow my ways. But Israel would not. Again, they had perverse habits. They were oftentimes insatiable in their desires, and they would toil the land on the Sabbath year. And of course, God disciplined them for that fact. But this should make us reflect on God's grace. We should have a Sabbath as believers in the church. Our Sabbath is every day, not just Saturdays, but every day. And so we should rest in these facts and in these truths concerning our relationship with Him. Now, we have a shepherd here, Philip Keller, who did his work and had his flock in Eastern Africa. And so a lot of the cultures there were very similar to the cultures in the Middle East. And he writes about how the shepherd would mark his sheep on the ear by cutting into the ear in a distinctive way. He would cut into the ear, which would be painful, of course, and it would leave a scar that could be recognized even at a distance. And, of course, this scar or this marking would never fade away. So it was a lot better than using, like, some kind of paint or some kind of mark made by hand, that this permanent scar could be recognized by everyone, and that sheep would be known to be belonging to a certain shepherd. The point here is that when they did this, it was painful. Even to the good shepherd who cares for the sheep, if he cares for his sheep, he doesn't want to put them through pain. But the thing is that once the pain was gone, like once the pain of the cross was gone, there was left an indelible mark. The Lord Jesus Christ has an indelible mark on his resurrection body that will be there forever. The scars, there are five scars. The number five represents the number, is the number that represents grace. He has scars on his hands, and two in his hands, two in his feet, and one in his side. And he will always have that indelible mark. But you and I have a mark. And there's a painful life oftentimes that leads up to our place where we realize that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we come to a point that we recognize that. And then the God is always ready, of course. And there comes that gospel. And we heard that gospel and we believed. And often there's a bit of pain that we have to go through before that. And that's the beautiful point here, is that when the sheep were marked, it was painful. But of course, that pain would fade away and never return. It's not like when we get a scar, when we get scars, they get painful again and again. They don't. And the Lord's pain is over with. He's no longer on that cross. He is never to go back. There is one sacrifice for all, as the book of Hebrews says. And our pain should be over with as well. The pain of not knowing we had a shepherd, the pain of not knowing we had a master, the pain of not knowing we had a destiny. All of this ignorance should now be turned to cognizance that we do have a master, not only any master, he's the great master, the good shepherd. We do have a destiny. We do have many, many wonderful blessings that will never ever be taken away. Most grateful of all is that we should be for is eternal life. And so, even though slightly painful, there was now an indelible mark on the sheep that would signify to whom the sheep belonged, and you and I now have this mark. This mark is in our souls. We should recognize it, that we are always with the Lord. This is a guarantee of eternal life, and it's a guarantee if the shepherd is a good one, it is a guarantee of a life of prosperity and peace. You see, in the Old Testament, there is a very parallel type of thing that they would do for slaves. In the Old Testament, a slave, if you were a slave of a master, on the Sabbath year, you would be set free. And so in this way, you would be a slave for a certain number of years, say 6 years, and on the seventh year, the Sabbath year, you would be set free and you could return to your family. Well, if you decided that you wanted to remain with your master, and a lot of slaves did this if they had a good master, the master would choose, if he chose to remain, the master would put his ear against the doorpost of the house and pierce the ear with an awl, and it left a mark. It was the mark of that master, and that was a mark that would never fade. Of course, the only reason a slave would want to do this is absolutely obvious. He had a great master, and being under his authority was better than freedom itself. And so when you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were marked forever. That's a mark. And on the ear, it was special that the mark was put on the ear because it represented the listening, the humility. And for us, it represents the humility of being under the Word of God and listening to the Word of God. But you see, at the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, all you knew about Him was that He gave His life for you. We went through that painful time and we knew we were sinners and we needed a Savior, and all of a sudden the gospel becomes clear to us. By means of God the Holy Spirit, it becomes clear. We understand that He gave His life for us, and that is enough. We realize that is enough to know that He is a great Master, that He is a good Shepherd. And that's pretty much all you knew about Him. But as time has gone on, through doctrine, you get to know Him more. You get to know more of His character, and this gives you more peace, knowing that being under authority, His authority is better than freedom itself. When the slave decided to remain, it was because he had been with the master for at least 6 years, and he got to know his master, and he wanted to stay with him. The more we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ through doctrine, the more and more we understand His character, the more we'll want to remain with Him. And as we'll see here coming up, when we see Him, despite the things that can make us afraid and timid, when we see Him, we will relax and rest. So, in this process, there is much to deal with and overcome if we are going to rest in, as the verse says, not want. We have to deal with ourselves. We have to deal with our own fears. We have to deal with our timidity. We have to deal with the other sheep who annoy us and we annoy them. We will see here that the application of doctrine to overcome all things is right here in this psalm. We must exchange the fickle fortunes of living this life by mere whimsy for the productive and satisfying adventure of being led by our Shepherd and our God. You know, we can say that the Lord is our Shepherd. We can say it all we want, but only those who through humility and teachability have been under the Word of God, place themselves in humility under that word with genuine humility, they know that the Lord is their Shepherd. And so as they go through the things of life, the annoyances, they're dealing with ourselves is very difficult. Dealing with others is very difficult. They can deal with these things because they know they're being led by the Shepherd. So they're not just saying it. Anybody can say it, but they know it. So see, God isn't into lip service. In fact, God will discipline lip service. So we have to realize we can't have it both ways. We can't say the Lord is our Shepherd and be living in the cosmic system. We can't say the Lord is our Shepherd but be living in fear. You know, the first epistle of John, 1 John says, we know we love. And what does love do? When we love, we will love our brethren. And so that takes care of the annoyance of people. If we love God, we will love our brethren. And what does perfect love do? It casts out fear, as it says in 1 John. And so you can't say that the Lord is your Shepherd and then be living in fear. Because if you truly know the Lord is your Shepherd, then you can say confidently with David, I shall not want. And not wanting, being contented, means that I do not have fear because I have everything that I need. I am at rest. I am at peace. And so we can't have it both ways. Either we pick up our cross and follow His leading, or we don't and we choose our own way. We become a fence jumper, as we'll see coming up. You know, beautiful, healthy sheep that are grazing in beautiful, lush grass, and they come near the fence and they see a hole in the fence and they go, oh, I wonder what's on the other side. And on the other side is nothing. It's brown, dried up, burnt grass. And though there are sheep who are stubborn, who will leave the good pasture and go to the pastures that provide nothing, no sustenance at all. We all do it. We all do it. That's why God has given us rebound, so we can recognize and recover and come back into the fold. So we have here David writing, I shall not want. And he's saying that he is perfectly content with his lot in life. And at that very moment, he's writing. And he's not waiting for something to give him contentment. So why is he content? Why is he content? The Lord God is his Shepherd, and he's utterly contented with the Good Shepherd's care. And consequently, he's not craving or desiring anything more. When we start craving and desiring more than what God has provided for us today, that's when we lose our contentment. We start thinking to ourselves, you know, having idle time and sitting around thinking about what I don't have and absolutely forgetting about all the great things that I do have. And I start thinking that there's something else out there. I start craving and desiring for something more. then we will lose our contentment immediately. But see, David here, when he writes Psalm 23, is not writing as someone who has everything. He's not content because he has everything. He's gone through Saul trying to kill him, which at the time he writes Psalm 23, that's where he's at. At the first king of Israel put out a contract on his life and wanted to kill him. God had put him under intense discipline for the Uriah Bathsheba incident in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And his son Absalom had raped his sister and overthrew David's kingdom. David had both amazing victories and just as amazing, even more amazing defeats. But he writes with full confidence, "I shall not want." Why? Because he understands, he can see that the Lord is his shepherd. He's content. He doesn't need anything more. And we are commanded to have this same attitude. Christ warned his disciples before he went to the cross that in the world they would have tribulation. But he comforted them by saying in John 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Again in John 16:33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you." Now, John 16, he is almost done with the Upper Room Discourse. He is introduced from John 13 to John 14, 15, and 16. He has introduced some doctrines, mystery doctrines that were coming up for the church age. And so he concludes this, "These things I have spoken to you," John 16:33, "that in me you may have peace." In me, that means you understand your position in Christ. You understand you're a sheep, and you know that the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, is your shepherd. And then in me you may have peace. Now, why does it say may? Because some believers just don't. Some believers don't have peace because they don't heed the things that the Lord speaks to them in His Word. So again, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In 1 John 5:4 says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith, our doctrine, our understanding of all of these things. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. How has He done it? Through the cross. And how does He continue to do it in time? Believers absorbing His Word, and therefore the schemes of the devil and the tricks of the cosmic system have no enticement for them. They don't want the cosmic system. They want the shepherd. They don't want what's on the outside of the fence. They want what the shepherd has provided for them in the green pasture. And that green pasture represents everything about the pre-designed plan of God for the church. So when all is said and done, the welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. The welfare of any flock is completely dependent upon the shepherd, and that's because sheep cannot take care of themselves. They are the neediest of all livestock. And so there are a lot of people in this world who think that in the cosmos, in the cosmic system, and in their old sin natures, that there's something more. That they want something more. There's something more than the pre-designed plan of God. There's something better than this green pasture that the Lord has led them to. And they go outside of it. And many of these people are wealthy. Many of these people are successful in this world, but they're under the wrong master. And the wrong master is a cruel master. The wrong master does not care. The wrong master is Satan and his world system, what we call the cosmos, what the Word of God calls the cosmos. And they're all sin natures. And outwardly, they can look wonderful, they can look successful, they can look all of that. But inside, their souls are shriveled and unhappy. And the reason being is because they have the wrong master. You see, the sheep need to be taken care of. Their welfare is entirely dependent on their master. And if you put yourself under the sin nature and the cosmos will say that, yeah, you're the master of your ship. You know, like that poem goes, you know, I'm the captain of my ship. I'm the captain of my soul. That is absolutely wrong according to the Word of God. We cannot drive ourselves. We have no compass. We have no ability to maneuver. We have no steering mechanism. We have no GPS. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only good shepherd, the only good master. And if we put ourselves under the cosmos, whose master is Satan, and under our old sin natures, we will have souls that are shriveled up and unhappy. The believer whose master is the Lord, however, in great contrast, may not have as much materially, and he may not be the CEO of the company, but he has a prosperous, healthy, and happy soul. And that's what the Lord enjoys to see in his sheep as the good shepherd. Not overtly prosperous, but a prosperous soul. In Psalm 19, verse 8, it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 19, verse 8, it says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Now, what are the precepts of the Lord? That's His Word. That's His commandments. That's the precepts are the guidelines or the framework of the plan. Now, in Psalm 19, it would have been the plan for the Old Testament, but there's a better plan now. There's the plan that has come in after the cross, given to the church, called under predestination, the predetermined plan of God for the church age believer. This is a plan for those who are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ and elected in Him before the foundation of the world. These precepts of the Lord, it says, the precepts of the Lord in Psalm 19, verse 8, it says they're right. Okay, they're right. In other words, they're the only thing going. They're the only thing out there that's worthwhile. And it says it rejoices the heart. Rejoices what? Your physical body, your outward appearance? No. It rejoices the heart. And then he finishes the B part of the verse, says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And that's going to be very important as we move on to verse 2. Because in verse 2 in Psalm 23, it says that the Lord's going to, the master, or the Lord, the shepherd, is going to make us lie down. He is going to make us. And the way He's going to make us is if we see Him. This is what is beautifully brought out by Philip Keller in his book, that the sheep, if they're afraid, say the flock at night is all of a sudden being attacked by a lion or a cougar or wild dogs or whatever, if the good shepherd is out there with his rifle ready to defend, as soon as the sheep see him, they relax. And he says it was the number one way of relaxing his sheep is if the shepherd just made himself visible. If they saw the shepherd, they somehow, these dumb sheep knew that they would be protected. Well, guess what? We're exactly the same way. Under the Word of God, we will see the shepherd. We will see the Lord. And as inexplicable as it is, when we go through some of the most horrendous suffering or the greatest trials, the biggest troubles, the hardest adversity that we can ever face, if we just see our shepherd, we'll be calm in the midst of the storm. You see, again, in Psalm 19:8, it says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes." So the eyes see what's true. The eyes see that they should be at peace. The eye sees that the Lord has overcome the world. So whatever tribulation I find in the world, and I will, that was the promise in John 16, that I am going to have tribulation, but the Lord has overcome the world. My shepherd has overcome the world. And I want you to keep saying that to yourself on a daily basis whenever you're in trouble or whenever you're not in trouble. Say it with great pride. My shepherd, he's yours individually. If you don't see him for yourself, no one else can see him for you. You can't live the spiritual life on the coattails of another believer. You have got to see him for yourself. And when you see him for yourself through the Word of God, you will be, as he promises, at peace. For those of us who have been positive towards the Word of God, we know how refreshing it is to be around people who have these healthy hearts, and what a drag it is to be around those who don't. Oftentimes we're around family members, co-workers, whatever, who have those shriveled up souls. They're not content. They're always looking. They're not happy. They're always in anxiety and fear. They're timid. They portray this confidence that we can see right through, and it's just false. But when you're around other people who have positive volition, you know, and many of you, I'm sure, have experienced this. You're around the royal family of God. You're around those with positive volition. Everybody's just relaxed. No one's judging each other. It's just so refreshing to be around these people. So, to say in Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want," is to say that I am completely satisfied and contented with His management of my life. So what's going on in your life right now? I mean, I know what's going on in mine, and my life is taking a turn for the surreal. And so be it. It's happened to me before, and you know, I'll admit I freaked out a little here and there. But you know, when I study the Word of God, and especially there's it's not a mistake that I'm studying this and teaching this at this particular moment, because the Lord wants me to see this. Just like He wants you to see this, He wants you to see that He's standing right there, that He's right there, and you not physically, of course, not in a stain on the wall. You know, some people they've actually sold potato chips that people say look like the Lord. Or I remember seeing this woman who had saw a stain in her bathroom, you know, a water stain in the bathroom that looked like a bearded hippie, and she was like, "Oh, it's Jesus," and it was actually on the news. That was a number of years ago. That's not going to help you. A water stain that looks like a bearded hippie is not going to give you peace. What is going to give you peace is knowing who your shepherd is. To say with confidence, "I shall not want, because the Lord is my shepherd," is to say, "I am completely contented and satisfied with His management of my life. He is the good shepherd to whom no trouble is too great. He cares for His flock. He loves His flock. He loves them for His own sake, and He takes personal pleasure in their prosperity. He will do whatever it takes. He'll be on the job 24 hours a day to see that they're properly provided for and in every detail. And above all, He is a jealous God. He is jealous of His name. He is jealous of His reputation as the Good Shepherd, and He will always be the Good Shepherd." Now, if you can say that, that's when you can say, "I shall not want." However, in spite of all of this, there are believers who are simply not content with the Lord alone. And they're constantly looking in the world for something more. They're constantly looking in the world for some happiness. And that is an insult to the shepherd. Instead, I'm talking about believers now, not unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have any master besides the cosmos and the sin nature. And They'll never be able to possess until they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll never have a chance of experiencing this peace. But in spite of all of this that we've seen in these last couple lessons, there are believers who are simply not content with the Lord alone. He's not enough for them. And they're constantly looking in the world for some happiness. These are the ones who think the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence or over the far hill, and they stray from the flock in search of something that they have fooled themselves into thinking can satisfy their hunger and their thirst more than the Lord can. Keller speaks of this type of sheep. He talks about a beautiful ewe, a female lamb that he had, who was what he calls a restless fence crawler. She produced more problems for him than the rest of his flock. No matter what field they were in, she would search all along the fences looking for a loophole that she could crawl through and eat, so she could eat on the other side. But here's the sad part. He had the best fields around. He took his job very seriously, and none of his neighbors had fields that were as lush and green as his. And she would find a hole in the fence to get on the other side so she could eat bare, brown, burned up grass. And it was inexplicable. So is a believer who has had a taste of doctrine, who has had a taste of knowing how great their shepherd is, but says, "No, there's something more." And they leave the beautiful, lush ground that represents the predesigned plan of God, and they go in the cosmic system looking for more. Now, all of us sin. All of us go into the cosmic system from time to time, sometimes for a few days at a time, maybe even a few weeks at a time. But when we're going for those extended periods in the cosmic system, we're really saying that the predesigned plan of God just isn't enough. And there's got to be something more. And it's inexplicable. Positive believers do it. It's inexplicable. And that's why, you know, the Bible is very clear about what God thinks about our flesh. As Pastor Bob has quoted many, many times throughout his ministry over the years from in Isaiah chapter, I believe it's in chapter 1, verse 5, "And from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there's no soundness in us." we can't understand why we do the things that we do. And that's fine. What you've got to realize is just don't try and understand why your sin nature is so wicked. Accept that it is. Accept also that it's been crucified with Christ on the cross. And when you realize that you're on the wrong side of the fence eating brown, bare, burned up grass, rebound and get back on the right side of the fence. But see, this sheep that he talks about, he said that this girl sheep was one of the most beautiful that he had. But she gave him more problems than the rest of the flock combined. And what was worse about it is that she had lambs that would just follow her wherever she went. And her lambs learned to follow her through the holes in the fence. And inevitably, in these huge fields, it's not, you know, there would always be some little hole or some crevice that she would find to get through. The lambs learned to follow. So not only was it a problem for her, but she taught this behavior to her own lambs and eventually to the other sheep. And so off they would go one by one through a hole in the fence. And they were never contented with the beautiful field that Philip Keller gave them. The only thing that Mr. Keller could do is put her down. She was one of the best-looking, healthiest sheep, but she was systematically destroying his flock. So, as he describes, he had to take his killing knife and he had to put her down. And you see, it's another picture of if we're constantly in the cosmic system, we constantly say no to the pastures that the Lord has provided for us, he is going to discipline us. And thank God that he does. I mean, because, again, in our inexplicable flesh and sin natures, it's just a whomp on the head is sometimes the only thing that's going to wake us up to the fact that we're on the wrong side of the fence. The Lord will continue. If we're on the wrong side of the fence, we're in the cosmic system, the Lord will continually warn us through warning discipline. And if we don't get it through warning discipline comes through the Word of God. Eventually, intensive discipline will come that we can't have it both ways. And that's what the Lord is going to consistently teach us. In the plan of God, the Lord is offering us everything for nothing. He's not asking for anything in return. He's asking us to receive. And if we keep saying no to that, it is in His wonderful grace, He is going to bring in discipline so that we will learn. And what is the lesson? We just can't have one foot in the cosmic system and one foot in the plan of God. We just can't. We either follow the shepherd or we don't. Is it either pick up your own cross and follow him, or you don't? And so these are constant decisions that we have to make on a daily basis. And thank God for rebound, so that when we do wake up to the fact that we're not where we're supposed to be, and we can rebound and recover and get back in without looking into the past, without guilt, without all that nonsense that religion teaches. So that completes verse 1. Let's look at verse 2 in Psalm 23. Verse 2, it says, He makes me. And I love that. It's who does it? He does. Not us. You can't, it's this beautiful, and it'll be brought up here in a second. Sheep cannot rest. They can't. Sheep cannot rest. Only the shepherd can make them rest. And this is true of ourselves. People get into meditation. I'm a big fan of the Survivor shows that they have on the Discovery Channel, and they show them, and these survivalists think they can find peace by being out in nature, you know, going back to nature, that's going to provide peace. Some people think peace is going to come from when they get so much money that they can retire their jobs and, you know, just not have to do anything ever again. Some people think peace is going to come when they find their right one, right man, right woman, and then what's that going to do? Oh, it's going to give me peace and I'll be relaxed. I don't have to search for sex anymore. It's, you know, in the other room. We have all these ideas of what's going to give us peace, and none of it will. That's why God had Solomon in great reversionism write down Ecclesiastes. What a beautiful book, as many of you have studied it with Pastor, that many Christians don't understand what Ecclesiastes is all about. Of course, I didn't when I first came into the Christian way of life. But it is there, all this wrongness is written down in Ecclesiastes, because it's written by a man who's out of fellowship with God. And Solomon searched. He did everything. He had every resource. He had everything that anybody could ever want. And none of it. He said it's all vanity, all of it, vanity. None of it gave him peace. But when he finally got old enough and probably had a erectile dysfunction and then couldn't pursue any of the other things anymore, he finally came to a realization that there is only one thing for the child of God, and that is to respect God. Respecting God is what? Being humble and following Him as a sheep is to the shepherd. Psalm 23 verse 2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He does. He is the only one who is able to do it. And in the B part, He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep can't even find good water for themselves. Sheep will not lie down and rest, and that's what we'll look at first. The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. And these four requirements will be in the notes that are posted with the lesson. The first one, owning to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Again, owning to their own timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Number two, because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. In other words, that speaks of us as human beings. We've got to be at peace with others. We've got to have that impersonal, unconditional love, or we will not be at rest. You know, you can't like say, all right, I can't deal with people. I don't like people, so I'm just going to be alone. Well, you know what? You're with yourself, and that takes us back to number one, that you must be free from all fear. Number three, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of pests can they relax. And we'll see what that means as far as the Christian way of life is as well. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in the need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. So these four, again, owing to their timidity, the first one, they can't lie down unless they're free from fear. If they have friction with others, they won't lie down. If tormented by parasites or flies, they won't relax and lie down. And if they're hungry, they won't lie down. The unique aspect of all of this when it comes to sheep is that only the shepherd can provide these four requirements. And that's what's so beautiful about this. You see, when David, knowing what a shepherd was, the requirements of a shepherd and what the shepherd's job was, that's why he could say in great understanding that he makes me lie down. Because I can't. I cannot gain rest and peace on my own. You can go to all the self-help seminars. You can take all the Xanax and whatever that crap is for anxiety that's out there. You can take tons of it. It only exacerbates the situation. You can numb yourself with drugs and alcohol, and eventually it wears off, and then you're worse off than you were before. Satan has provided some temporary solutions to give people rest, but none of them are lasting, and none of them are real. The only one that's real is what the Lord provides, the Good Shepherd. He's the only one that's a Good Shepherd. And if the shepherd is the only one who can do these things, we see here that the Lord loves His sheep. The Lord is absolutely concerned about His sheep, and that it is the Lord's job, not ours, the Lord's job to fulfill these four requirements. And we can say no to them. You know, we can say, here's the Lord says, look, have no fear, I'm with you at all times. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, I am in you. You're in union with me. You're seated with me in heavenly places. I will never, ever not be praying for you at the right hand of God. We can know all these things and say no to them. But it is His job. And I love that. He has put all the pressure to accomplish all things on His own shoulders, not on ours. That's why He says of us, My load. Notice He doesn't say your load. He says my load is easy and my burden is light. Not on Him. On you. On me, it's light. On you and me, it's easy. One decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're children of God and loved by God forever. As we saw a couple of lessons ago, the Lord Jesus Christ's life, when He was here on earth, every single day, He had the burden of knowing that He could not make one decision outside of the plan of God, or the whole thing was over. and that he had to go to the cross, and that he had to be separated. And he knew exactly what it would mean to him to be separated from the Father for those 3 hours while he paid for the sins of the whole world. That's why in the night before he died, he was under so much pressure that blood oozed from his pores. That's a true medical condition that can occur when so much mental pressure gets your heart beating so fast that the corpuscles or whatever they are, the blood vessels near your skin break under the great pressure that they're under, and you bleed through your skin. He went through all of that on a daily basis. He has taken the burden. He does this. The sheep cannot do this themselves. The flock is restless. If it doesn't have a good shepherd, the flock is restless. It's discontented. The flock is always agitated and disturbed. The flock never does well. And that's true of all of us. You see, when a sheep is startled and runs, a dozen other sheep will bolt with it in blind fear, not even waiting to see what frightened them. That's what number one is about, the herd mentality. Sheep are timid, and they can't lie down unless they're free from all fear. They're restless, discontented, agitated, disturbed. And if they are, they're never healthy. They just don't do well. They don't produce good coats of wool, which, by the way, the metaphor there, or the analogy in the Word of God, is the production of divine good. They do not get nice and healthy fat to produce good meat, good lamb chops and all of that, the loin and all of those great parts of the lamb, leg of lamb that's nice and tasty. They don't produce that. They don't do well. You see, they can't do this for themselves. The shepherd has to do it for them. And the same is true for us. As Philip describes why this is needed, that the Lord has to make us lie down, he describes some aspects of sheep that we need to understand are aspects of us. And this is why the shepherd has to make them rest. They can't rest themselves. When a sheep is startled and runs, as I said, a bunch of them will bolt with it in just blind fear, not even knowing what had happened. He mentions how a small dog can scare the crap out of a flock. In other words, you could take a puppy, just a harmless little puppy, and throw it in the middle of a flock, and they'll bolt like their lives are on the line. You see, a shepherd can incur heavy losses if they are chased. If the sheep is pregnant, has a lamb, they can have an abortion. They can abort them, that thing, because they're too scared, they're too startled. And as we'll see with the cash sheep coming up, that one, they can often at that time also just flip over and not be able to stand back up again. See, the shepherd can incur heavy losses. He has to constantly be ready. Philip describes it as a good shepherd sleeps with a rifle loaded and ready and with one eye open. Even at night, the shepherd has to be concerned, because that's when the predators are going to come. And the good shepherd, see, the bad shepherd doesn't care less. He's more concerned about his good night's sleep. But imagine the sacrifice that a shepherd has to make to have a healthy flock. A good shepherd sleeps with a rifle loaded. So he can be there in an instant, and he's at the ready, and always sleeping kind of like with one eye open. So when he hears rustling, he runs out. And funny enough, and this is the main gist of finishing up this lesson here, he speaks about the fact that, you know, if the sheep were startled by a predator, he would run out with his rifle and start looking around to see if he could find the predator. And if just his presence, when the sheep looked at him and saw him, they would relax and stop running and, you know, start running and being all startled, running around in every direction. It was more than shooting or killing the predator. The sheep became more relaxed just at his presence, because it assured them and it calmed them like nothing else that he was there. And therefore, being calmed by his presence, they knew that things were going to be okay. Now, dumb animals were able to figure this out, that here